Sorry, Brenda. It's quiet today. Is that what it is? Is this fog settled on our brain? I never get up here this early. Man. Anything anybody needs to say? Just ask it. Or sing. Maybe somebody has a song we're just ready. Waiting. We could do that. I would like to take a moment and pray. Oh Lord, we pray that your presence and your wisdom, your strength, just all that you have for us, that there would be nothing here that would hinder it or hold it back from myself or from any of us. And we just ask that you can lift us into your presence and let us be able to think your thoughts and understand your ways and your power. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and dismiss children for Children's Church. I know it's a bit early, but if you get through with them, Tanya, and they're too much, send them back up. We'll do something with them. I don't know where to start. I really don't. You know, this is a particular sermon. This is a particular topic, I guess. When it comes to the issue of our bodies that we live with, and the fact that they get sick, and the fact that they get busted up, and the fact that they get old, and all these things, what do you say? Where do you start? I just really struggled to even know really where I could begin in thinking of the different kinds of brokenness in our world, where we even begin to talk about our broken bodies. Because we all live with either some brokenness in our own body or the brokenness of other people's bodies. Maybe our parents or grandparents as they age. Maybe a friend of ours who got injured and now is in rehab or in the hospital or whatever it might be. When I look at that picture right there, it makes me shudder. And there are other pictures. That is a real hand. I don't know what that is. I know. It looks like they took the bone out. That's what it looks to me. But I'm quite sure that is a real hand. So, lest anybody lose their breakfast, I'll move on. Yeah, he didn't like it. I don't like it either. And then, of course, there's always these guys. I don't know what to do. I don't know why anybody would do that to a cat, but I guess they're trying to help her. But it is cute. How we attempt to fix broken bodies of people of our own or of other people. I don't know whether you remember this word or not, or familiar with this word, but there's a word that's always been burned in my brain since high school physics class, entropy. And I remember our teacher talking about how everything in the universe, everything in the world, everything that we can imagine, entropy continually increases, which is basically a way of saying that order decreases if entropy increases. I looked up the word in the dictionary and it says something like the degradation of all matter and all energy in the universe until it all reaches an ultimate state of inert unity or uniformity. Now, doesn't that sound wonderful? That someday everything that's tall will be short. Everything will just change form until it's all one great big lump and there's no energy and it's all dead. It will all reach the ultimate place of inert uniformity. My definition, or the way I would say it, composed to that, is everything moves towards disorder. In other words, it doesn't matter what it is, anything you can see, anything you own, anything you imagine, can imagine, if it doesn't wear out or break first, then it's going to rot, or it's going to rust, or it's going to shrink, or it's going to sink, or it's going to somehow or other become decay. It's going to decay and deteriorate until it dies and it just goes away and exists no more. There are many scriptures that talk about this. This is a discouraging, depressing type thing, so I don't need to spend a lot of time on it because we all understand it. We all see it unfolding in our world. But if you have a Bible and would turn to one of the Psalms, I'm going to make two different points in Psalm 102 and 103. In Psalm 102, towards the end of that psalm, it says, verse 25, "In the beginning, you, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." Yay, wonderful. "They will perish." That's not a pleasant thought. God made all this vast stuff, and it will all perish. And "they will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment." Did you ever feel like you're wearing out? Yeah, I know. Every one of you just sprung up out of bed and said, "Yeah, I can't wait to get to church." No, you probably said, "Oh, I'm so wore out." This is talking about the universe now. "They will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them and they will be discarded, but you remain the same and your years never end." So we're happy to hear that amidst all of this growing chaos that will eventually claim everything until it's all inert uniformity, God is not part of that picture. It's the world He created, but He is apart and separate from that. So that's good news. In the next psalm, Psalm 103, also towards the end of that psalm, verse 14, it speaks about us as human beings and our physical bodies in our lives. And it says, "For He," God, "knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust," which is encouraging. It's saying, look, if you're weak, you're tired, you're sick, God understands that. He knows what He made you out of. He knows it's not very sturdy, it's not very reliable, it's not long term. So He keeps that in mind. God's not impatient with our weakness. That's great. That's encouraging to remember. "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, it is gone, and its place remembers it no more." So it's encouraging that God understands, but it still doesn't greatly improve this fact that the human body is fragile and the human body is temporary. We all know it. We live in a world that constantly reinforces it. In this same psalm, back up towards the beginning of it, in fact, at the very beginning of it, there's a different note played on the scale. It says, verse 1, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord and forget not all His benefits. He forgives all your sins. He heals all your diseases. And He redeems your life from the pit and satisfies your desire with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." So, this is telling me something that seems almost to be in contrast with what it says at the last part of that same psalm. While it's true that my body is temporary, and while it's true that my body is very fragile, he says, but God can restore it. And God can intervene in the process during the time when your body is slowly wearing down. He can come into your circumstance. He can touch who you are, touch what you have, and renew it, and restore it, and heal it, and send this process backwards from where it is in its role or in its spot of deterioration. That's what it says, that your youth can be renewed like the eagle. I got a call recently. It was kind of late at night, and I was half asleep. And when I answered the phone, these are the exact words I heard. "I got a death sentence on me." That kind of got me awake. Like, I wonder what this is all about. And it was a lady who, say, is in her mid-70s, and she has a lung condition that is irreversible. She's not able to get any kind of transplants for this lung, for these lungs. And she said, I said to the doctor, how long? And he said, not long. And she said, I need to talk. I need to learn how to accept this. I need to learn how to deal with this. Sobering that we are so fragile that a doctor can say, get your affairs in order. And we know that all of the earthly powers and politics and everything else at that point cannot help us. But here we're told that He, God, can heal our diseases and renew our youth like the eagle. This is the curse, but this is the hope also that we're given there. We know our bodies are only going to last a limited span of time, but in this verse, as this verse in the book of Exodus reminds us, the Lord speaking to Moses and His people, look at the last phrase in that verse. He says, I am the Lord who heals you. Now, there's a lot of different ways that God can heal us. And I don't think that I can even cover them here this morning. But this is how He describes Himself. And one of the ways He mentions right there before there, where He says, you know, I kept you from getting things and having problems you didn't even know. You didn't even know that you were in danger. And I was there defending. And I'll come back to that in just a second. But what a description of the Lord Himself. I am the Lord who heals. Yeah, we're going to wear out. Yes, we're going to die. Yes, it's depressing and discouraging to think about our lives and say, yeah, you're just like grass in the summertime, and then the winter comes and whoosh, you're blown away. We don't enjoy thinking and feeling of that, about that, but none of us can escape it. It's the world in which we live. It's who we are. And yet, at the same time, here the Lord says, I can intervene, and I will come to you at times, and I will throw backwards the effect of this curse, which is what it is. This curse. Remember the old Cash for Clunkers program? When you read Psalm 102, 103, it sounds pretty good. It's like, oh man, we're all clunkers. If we could just get some cash, if we could get some value for ourselves, it would be great. But how does God heal us? If He is the Lord who heals us, how does He do this? I want to mention a couple of things. Several things that people have experienced in their life, or that I've experienced in my life. One of them is simply this. God works, heals us with or through the systems in our body that He has put there. We're all familiar with this, and oftentimes it happens so regularly and happens so inadvertently and silently, we don't even pay any attention or think about it or nearly give Him the credit that He is due. You know, if you get the flu or you cut your finger or something like this happens that is a brokenness to your body, immediately all these different systems and components that God has put in place begins to rush their aid. The Lord has put a rich array of resources within our bodies. All sorts of systems and you know, those of you who are in the medical field know a whole lot more than the rest of us about how these things jump into action and maybe rush some chemicals to a certain point of crisis or shut down an invader or do all of these things that prevent us from becoming broken or sicker. Perhaps, you know, a virus or something gets a start in us, and then this process and these systems and this capacity which God has built into us shuts them down. Now, some people say, well, the body heals itself. Yes, it does. I don't have a problem saying that, as long as you acknowledge that God put that capacity there. So, the healing is still His. It's still from Him. It is still one of the ways that He heals us through the very body and the very systems within the body that He made. Let me talk. I'm skipping with the order, playing around with your order a little bit. But look at number two here. This is where the Lord said in the passage I had earlier, I will keep some of these diseases that the Egyptians had. I'll keep them from ever coming upon you. That's one of the ways I'll bless you physically. One of the things that I can do for a broken body is to keep it from ever becoming broken to start with. And this is the thing that is invisible and unprovable. I cannot say, you cannot prove how many times God may have prevented or made you well by keeping you well when some sickness or accident or injury almost took you out. We have no way of knowing. But it's one of the things that the Scripture tells us, that God guards us, that He saves us, that He defends us, that He preserves us. And this is an issue that on faith we choose to believe that God heals my body or makes me well or whole or unbroken sometimes by not allowing the sickness to ever come my way or to ever get its hold on me. Then the third one there is the one that we pray for and long for when God has not worked either preventively or cooperatively. When our body has gone ahead and got sick anyway, and God apparently hasn't kept this problem from hitting us, then we say, okay, Lord, my body systems are on overload now. I'm already sick. I'm already in the middle of this disease. Now, independently of everything that I have, I'm asking you to step in. This is the kind of healing that drew the crowds to Jesus. This is the kind of healing that fills stadiums today when some of the faith healers or people who promote this ministry of healing do their thing. Where people, regardless of prognosis, find their bodies made whole or well. Where people have miraculously, above and beyond natural and above and beyond biology, miraculously find their body being cured or being healed or being changed or being made able to live and work. This is the Lord working on our behalf and giving us healing. This is all we can appeal to when the other part or the other ways that God heals us have not kicked in or He has not chosen to work in those ways. Then all we can do is pray and ask for Him to intervene independently of everything else. And, you know, this can happen in without reference to or without regard to circumstance or person. This can happen amidst great emotion and fanfare, as it sometimes seems to do. This can happen in the quietness of your own bedroom. I've had that in my own life. Where, with no explanation whatsoever, in seemingly a supernatural way, my body was made whole. This can happen when you're alone or when you're with a crowd. It's just one of these mysteries that we pray for and need often in our life, God working independently. Then, of course, there is also healing that God gives to us by giving someone knowledge of how to assist the body to be able to lift it to the place where its own capacity can cut in or where its own powers and systems can work. If a soldier is on a battlefield and they get shot and they fall to the ground and they're bleeding profusely, they're going to die. Their body could not recover from that under normal circumstance. They wouldn't be able to survive. However, it could be that a medic is able to get hold of that guy and stop that bleeding, and a helicopter is able to transport him to a hospital, and a doctor is able to, a surgeon is able to remove that bullet, and a machine is able to pump antibiotics into the blood, and that guy lives. Now, was that healing and the continuance of his life from God? Absolutely it was. But he did it by providing knowledge to other people of how to assist the body. I mean, God didn't just, when that soldier fell on the battlefield, God didn't just snap his fingers and say, I'm going to heal this man, watch. And the man leaps to his feet and begins to fight again. No, God allowed all these different other things and all of this knowledge to come into play to be able to assist this body that in itself did not have the ability to survive, but with the help and assistance and knowledge of others. So in other words, I'm simply saying the surgeon who removes the tumor, the engineer who designs the prosthesis, the janitor who kills the germs, the druggist who concocts the drugs, the pharmacist who concocts the drugs, all these wonderful things are part of God's healing to us. The really knowledge given in a way that can assist our body. I remember my sister, who's a nurse, telling me some years ago, she was in Sierra Leone in Africa, and she was serving as a short-term nurse there. And they brought this kid into the hospital where she was. And this kid, I think she said he was about 10 years old, had a branch sticking out of his chest, a tree branch, a small branch, like a spear. She said this thing just stuck straight out of his chest like a spear. He had fallen out of a tree and impaled this thing in himself. And she said this branch would twitch every time his heart beat. It was so close to his heart that it would jump every time his heart beat, and sticking out of his chest. And so they brought him in. Now here's my question. Why did they bring him to the hospital? All these villagers who were talking excitedly, why did they bring this kid into the hospital? Because they didn't know what to do. And they were afraid if they tried to do something, they would kill him, that it would be fatal. And they said, over here at the hospital, there are people that have more knowledge. And they would be able to assist him and know how to assist him to save his life rather than cause his death. And so they brought him. And through that gift of knowledge, able and ability to assist, God healed that young man, and he was able to go out and climb a tree again. I want to mention one more. This is not one we like to hear about. This is not one we pray for, but it is one of the ways I believe God heals us. And this is the fact that he doesn't do anything to our body. In other words, he does not renew our body to make it whole again, but he renews our mind. He works powerfully within our mind, our thinking, our emotions, to be able to accept the fact that our body will be broken and we can still live peacefully and joyfully with that. Now, you might say, well, that's not healing. That's just acceptance. But I'm calling it healing simply because it's one of the ways that God enables us to live with our broken bodies. You know, this is the kind of situation that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 9. He said he had this thorn in his flesh. I don't know what it was, but something was broken in his body. And he said, I prayed for God to work independently. I said, Lord, please take this away. Heal this disease. Fix this sickness. And the Lord's answer was, no, I won't do that. But here's what I will do. I will give you grace. And then, and you read on in that chapter, Paul says, so you know what? I'm able not only to accept, but even to boast in my weakness. I'm able to say, you know, when I'm weak, God is strong. When my body is weak and I'm weary, I feel the strength of the Lord carrying me and lifting me and encouraging me. And God's strength somehow shines out of my weakness. So you can say what you want, you can call it what you want, but I tend to think myself, if that's all I get, I'll take it. I mean, it's better, to me, it still beats better, it's better than being sick and having a bitter attitude about it. If all God offers me in way of healing is an acceptance in my mind, He's healed me in to the extent that I can move on with life and still live in a joyful way. Okay, I want to talk about Jesus a little bit. You know, one of the things I did this week was I read through every healing of Jesus mentioned in the New Testament. There are, I think, about 25, 26 different places where it talks about, describes in detail some particular healing, either of one person or of many people. It says at times that they came and brought multitude, that multitudes of people came to Jesus. And He spent many hours simply touching bodies, speaking to people, and healing and ministering to them. And I just have to tell you that the more I read, the more my hand was on my mouth and my heart was in my throat. And I remember when one of the passages talk about the lady who for 12 years had some sort of bleeding. And she came to the crowd that was around Jesus, and she wasn't strong enough to be aggressive and to knock people out of her way and say, "Move, I want to get to Jesus." She couldn't do that. And she just, it says, she just reached and hoped. And she reached and hoped. And she said, if I could just touch his robe, I know I'll be healed. And I just began to cry because I thought of so many people, so many places, who are no different today than those people back then. And how it is that we need God's power and God's healing in our lives, in our bodies, just as much today, and how we long for it just as much today as those people who tried to get through the crowds or who formed the crowds to get to Jesus. And it says that Jesus, they brought to Him people with every kind of disease from up here, and the mentally oppressed and the demonized people, to people who were flat out paralyzed or even dead in some cases. And the power that He demonstrated and the compassion that He demonstrated was so amazing. So he restored and wanted to restore many people. Here's an interesting and amazing thing. This is something that is, to me, very powerful going on beneath the surface of the stories of the Gospels where Jesus was healed. And that is that it says, I'll give you an example. Here's a verse in Matthew 8, that it says Jesus not only healed people, not only took sickness away, but it says that His doing that was a fulfillment of the prediction in the Old Testament from Isaiah that He would carry and take up upon Himself these sicknesses. Now, this is a strange thing. This is a weird idea. You know, I've never heard of a doctor or a surgeon or a medic described in these kind of terms. Yes, He'll take your sickness on Himself. I don't read anything about that in the Hippocratic Oath, excuse me. That was just a slip. It really was. I don't read anything about that in there. Oh, you got to take people's sickness upon yourself. You ever hear of something like that? Of course not. But this is what it says of Jesus. And it says that when He straightened a bent back or a withered hand, the gospel writers looked at him and said, "You see, that's just what Isaiah said was going to happen. He was going to come and He was going to bear our infirmities." Now, this is a profound thing, and I'm not going to talk about it but one moment. You know, if you take the time to go back to Isaiah 53, where this prophecy is mentioned and this example comes from, you might find your eyebrows lifting to realize Isaiah did not say this in the way that Matthew portrays him to say it. In fact, Isaiah, I don't think there's any translation you could find that would use the word diseases in Isaiah's prophecy. The NIV in verse 4 of Isaiah 53 reads like this: "Surely he took up our infirmities." Now that's a word that can sort of go either way. You can say, well, my body is infirm. I'm sick. I have a disease. Infirmity can mean physical, but it can also mean mental, spiritual, emotional. And this is what Isaiah goes on to say after using the word infirmities. He carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The wounds that brought us, his punishment brought us peace. I don't hear anything there about blood pressure or heart rate or pain relief or a broken arm. In other words, a physical illness. Isaiah goes on and describes God's intervention on behalf of our sins. And all of these words, iniquities, trespasses, transgressions, those are all spiritual weakness, not physical sickness. In other words, I'm making the point that this prophet, Isaiah, foresaw a healer who would come, who would heal our hearts, who would spiritually take upon himself the sins and the trespasses and the crimes, and all of these things, he would take it all upon himself. But then, when he started healing people with their body, the gospel writers said, oh, this is what Isaiah was talking about. Look, he's taking up their sicknesses. And they just sort of took a zip tie and put these two ideas together. Now, I'm not trying to argue with Matthew and say, well, he didn't understand what Isaiah meant and he got off on the wrong course. And I'm not trying to argue with Isaiah and say, whoops, he got it wrong. Christ didn't come to help us spiritually, came to help us physically. What I do believe is this: that Isaiah saw Christ who would come, this servant who would come and who would help us deeply by healing and helping and forgiving our sins. Matthew and those who were with Jesus saw the broken bodies being made whole and realized that this was an illustration of the deeper work. That the broken backs that were made straight were a symbol or an illumination or an illustration of broken hearts made whole, of sins forgiven. And this, I think, is the most powerful thing for that I hope we can remember. It doesn't matter what type of healing you come up with or that God grants to you. Underneath it or behind it is the bigger picture of the fact that God forgives our sins. And the release from the physical suffering is a picture of the release from our spiritual bondage. It's not that God doesn't want you to be well. It's not that God doesn't enjoy it if somehow He gives you reprieve from pain or from sickness. He does. If the Lord heals you of some type of misery or sickness in your life, I have no doubt that God's heart is touched with joy and He's very pleased that your life has improved. But please understand something. That is not His greatest reason for doing it. He wants to keep reminding us that He forgives our sins. In fact, it was Jesus Himself who said this and pointed this out and made this an issue. This is in Mark chapter 2. No, okay, I'm somewhere else. Just give me a moment. In Mark chapter 2, there's a story where they brought to Jesus a guy and they couldn't get him to him because he was paralyzed, and they cut a hole in the roof and they let him down in front of Jesus. Remember that story? And you remember what Jesus said to this guy? Now here's a guy who talk about needs healing. He's paralyzed. Can't even move. What did Jesus say to him? Help me out. What did Jesus say to her? This poor individual. That's exactly what he said. Here's this guy who so desperately needs a touch, just so he can move, so he can control some of his muscles, of his bodily functions. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. I don't know about you. I would have felt a little disappointed if I was that guy. I'm like, really? Is that all you're going to do for me? I really would like to walk, Lord. That's on the one hand. On the other hand, you have these religious authorities who are there, and they're saying, oh yeah, that's easy to say. Your sins are forgiven. Right. I'd like to see how you could prove that. How could you prove that you actually forgave the guy's sins? So they're over here mumbling. So nobody's satisfied. Jesus forgives the man's sin, and nobody's happy. The man isn't, the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And so what does Jesus do? He says the one thing, he does the one thing that basically shuts both parties up and satisfies all objections both ways. He says to these people he's a little angry at over here, the leaders, he says, okay. He turns to the guy and he goes, get up! Walk! And then, when the guy leaps up and his body's been physically healed, what did Jesus say to those men? He said, now you know. Now you know. You see, the invisible world was being illustrated by the visible world. And Jesus was saying, look, the visible world is nothing. This is simple stuff. If I can, the spiritual world is what you can't see, and if that's what you have for your proof, then I can give you the proof that I have power to forgive sins by showing you the power to heal this man. Now, I want to make one more point about, one more point about Jesus' healings. And that is that none of them were the same. There were no carbon copies. You know, we live in a mass-produced world where many things come off an assembly line. And Jesus never, ever healed like that. And I just put together in my reading some of the contrasts in the healings of Jesus. For example, sometimes Jesus was right there with, this is in the little box in your sermon notes. I just want to pick out some contrast to make this amazing point, that Jesus had no one technique by which he healed people. There was none of them ever repeated each other. There was this one in which he touched the man. Here's another one in Luke 17 where he never even got close to the man. But they were standing over there at a distance, it says, and he just said, hey, go show yourself to the priest. And while they went, their leprosy dried up and their body was healed. Completely, vastly different techniques. Here's an issue of faith that we tend to say is so important, that if nothing else, you have to have faith to be healed, right? Well, here's a place where Jesus said to this lady, your faith has healed you. Now, that's normal thinking. We normally say to people, well, you got to believe if you want to be healed, you know. Your faith heals you. But what about here, in this situation, where Jesus saying to a mother who was interceding for her daughter who was not even there with him, said, for such a reply, and the reply was a reply of faith. The woman said, I believe you can heal. And Jesus said, then go, because you had faith, your daughter is healed. And then there's this dude, and his story is in John 5. Jesus healed him of lameness. He was not able to walk. And afterwards, they said to the guy, who did this? He said, I don't have a clue. I don't know who he was. And when I read that, my brain just kind of freezes. I say, how could he have any faith? He didn't even know who he was. He's just there in his misery and whining and complaining. Jesus comes along and talks to him a bit, and Jesus says, take up your mat and go home. And there's no mention of faith, and the guy doesn't even understand or know at the point, at that time, who Jesus was. So it would seem like that's quite a contrast from saying your faith has healed you. All right? Here's another difference that I noticed. In that same situation, Jesus rebuked this man. He met him later on. And he didn't seem to have much compassion toward him. And yet, here's another circumstance where Jesus, it says, had such great compassion that it's described as his heart going out to him. Here's a different type of a contrast. This man who was paralyzed, this is the story that I just referred to in Mark chapter 2. He didn't have to do a thing. He was laying there paralyzed. And Jesus said, stand up and walk. But here's another different one. This man had to do something. Jesus said, you need to go and find this certain pool, and you need to wash your body in that pool. And so he gave him an assignment that he had to do. I noticed that sometimes Jesus laid his hands on people. Sometimes he just spoke a word to people. There's several instances it says he spit on people. That wouldn't go over too well today in our hygienic world. There's one instance at least where it says he spit in the mud and made a smear of, he spit on the ground and made a smear of mud from his saliva and the dirt, and he smeared that on the guy. He didn't treat them all the same. He didn't do it the same all the time or every way. But he healed all types of sickness, even though he had no common method or technique. This says to me something very important, people. It says that there is no one program, there is no one performance through which God heals. It is just his power. That's all. And I watch these guys on TV sometimes that really do stamp them out like an assembly line and say, you know, just send me, let me send you this bottle of water, or let me send you this cloth, or I've got this vial of spirit-anointed, devil-cursed, fiery, fasted over oil, and you need it, and you need to get my instructions, and you listen, and you follow these four instructions, and we promise you, you will be healed. And I hear this kind of thing over and over and over. And I'm not condemning it, and I'm not saying that the people never get healed or touched through those things. I'm simply saying that that is not how Jesus did it. Never. And he never sought publicity. And he often asked people, in fact, which is, it seems strange to us, to keep their healings to themselves. Many times he did. Never did he advertise. Not once. He wouldn't have needed to, because he always had people flocking after him, because healings were actually happening. That's why he never had to advertise. I'm going to just move here to the end. I want to look at a verse in James chapter 5. You're familiar with this, and we're going to take a few minutes here to close the service, and I want to invite anybody who would like to come for a few moments of prayer this morning to come to the front of the church. We're just going to spend a couple of minutes in praying for each other, and if you would like, we would be glad to anoint you with oil and lay our hands on you and pray. This is in James chapter 5, and he says there, are you in trouble? Pray. That's great advice. Then he says, are you happy? Sing. I think that's fun. That sounds like a great thing to do. A good way to handle happiness is sing. And then he says, are you sick? He doesn't say the same thing to pray. He says, have others pray with you. Have others pray for you. Have others, he says, call for others. Call for the elders of the church. Call for your fellow believers to anoint you and pray with you. And I believe in that. And I know many of you believe in that. I suppose we all believe in that. And yet sometimes we're too proud, or we're too busy, or or we're too preoccupied or whatever to really do that. And so this is what I'd like to do this morning. There's a hymn that we're going to sing. It's just a very short chorus, and it's kind of maybe unfamiliar to you, but it's an easy song to pick up. And as we sing that, if you have at all a physical illness of some type or something that is broken in your body that you would like to ask your brothers and sisters to simply pray with you, to anoint you and pray with you, I'm going to just invite you to come. I don't know whether we'll just have one or two people or whether half of us will be up here, but let's pray for one another today and believe that God will heal. I believe that. I believe His presence is here right now, this morning, to give His healing. And I know some of you here could share testimonies and stories of times where, in a setting just like this, where someone else laid their hands on you and prayed with you, that God, in an amazing way, did something that you've never been the same since. That's what it means to be healed. Nobody's going to ask any questions or many embarrass anybody or anything like that. But I do want to invite you to come as we sing. And some of our Spiritual Care Commission will come and also join you in prayer. Let's stand together, please. 343.